If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we'll be together this morning. You know, there's things in our lives that we wish we could just have like a one and done with. This past week, I had to schedule a haircut. And I hate scheduling haircuts. I hate getting my hair cut. Not because the experience is like unpleasant or whatever. The lady that does my haircut, she's great. If she watches this online, you're great. But I just find it tedious. Just feels like an annoying thing I have to schedule because I can't let my hair get out too long. And so I wish I could just have a one and done haircut where, yep, and maybe one day, maybe balding isn't so bad. We'll see. But we all have, you know, things in our lives that we wish we could just like have a one and done with, right? Perhaps maybe you look at your house and think, man, I wish I could just have a one and done cleaning, that the house would just forever stay clean after I do it just one time. Or perhaps as we enter in on the tax season, you wish there was just a one and done tax filing, that would just be done forever, don't have to worry about that anymore. Yeah, for parents, perhaps you wish you just had a one and done word for your kids to just obey you, right? Perhaps you feel that sometimes. Yeah, you know, as we know in our lives, there are few things that are truly one and done. But Scripture actually gives us great hope that our greatest need as human beings has been dealt with in a one and done way. As we continue our Christmas series here in the book of Hebrews, just a few selections from it, we come across chapter 10, which is the great one and done of Scripture. Christ's once for all sacrifice. That's the main idea. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. The main idea of this section is that Jesus was the once for all bodily sacrifice for sins. Jesus was the once for all bodily sacrifice for sins. Just the way that this passage is kind of structured doesn't neatly break down into like a three-point type thing. And so what we're going to kind of do is we're going to walk through the text. And as we go, I want to just give some implications based on what the author of Hebrews is arguing for. So that'll be kind of our structure, walk through it, have three implications from the text that we'll kind of sprinkle in as we go here. But before we go to the word to read it, let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. Father, we are grateful for this time to be in your word this morning. Just ask that you would meet us in this time, Lord, that you draw our attention towards you. Lord, we know we have many things that could distract us. Perhaps we're even just tired this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just, by your Spirit, work supernaturally in our hearts to give attention to you and your word in this time. Lord, we know apart from you, we cannot rightly understand your word. Apart from you, we cannot rightly interpret and apply it to our lives. So we ask that your Spirit would be moving amongst us, Lord, to apply this to us, that we might respond with worship and obedience. So help us to that end for your glory. It's your Son's name we ask these things. Amen. We begin reading Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law,' then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He has done away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Verse 11, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So just to kind of catch us up to speed here, where we are in the book of Hebrews, the author, especially in this latter section of the book, has been arguing for the superiority of the new covenant to the old covenant. In fact, he spends a great deal of time saying, like, hey, all these offices and roles and sacrifices, ceremonies, all these things of the old covenant, we're actually anticipating Jesus in the new covenant. Now, Jesus is bringing a new and better covenant. In chapter 10 here, specifically, he gets into the once-for-all nature of Jesus' sacrifice for sin. Notice in verse 1, the author points out an important truth about the Old Testament law. He says it's a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. That language, that image of shadow is a really helpful explanation of what's going on here. Right? When you think about seeing a shadow, it's obscured a little bit. Right? And sometimes a shadow looks like it's something, but in reality, it's actually something totally different. I remember when I was a kid, I had a nightlight in my room, and I remember sometimes just the way the nightlight hit various objects in my room, there would be like shadows on the wall, and I'm like, there's something in the closet, right? Like freaking out, like I can't see, but you know, you turn the lights, okay, no, it's fine, everything's good, right? Right, that's kind of how shadows work. We can't totally make them out, or sometimes they seem to indicate something, but when in reality, they're actually something totally different. The author here is telling us that's kind of how the Old Testament law is, mostly made by darkened and hardened hearts. The 19th and 20th century theologian B.B. Warfield once explained that the Old Testament is like a room richly furnished but dimly lit. Room richly furnished but dimly lit. In other words, everything is all there, but the lights are off. They're stumbling around. They can't see the fullness of what's actually happening in the room. It isn't until the light is turned on, the light of Christ, that the shadows go away and everything is now able to be seen clearly. The author proves that by mentioning that the Old Testament sacrifices cannot save sinners. Right? He says that they cannot make perfect those who draw near. Why? He goes on to say these same sacrifices are continually offered each year. Meaning just the inherent logic of that is that if the sacrifices have to keep being repeated, it's clear they're not accomplishing what we hope that they accomplish. Right? People still sin under the old covenant. They still find ways to become unclean. And frankly, if those sacrifices had just solved everything once and for all, they wouldn't need to have to keep offering them. That's the argument that he's making in verse 2. Yet notice verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Here lies the heart of the weakness of the old covenant. It's that the blood of animals cannot atone for human sin. As we read in Genesis 1 and 2, it's not animals that plunged our world into the fallen state that it's in. It was man who did that. And so only the perfect righteousness of a human being can atone truly for human sins. That's why as verse 3 says, the old covenant sacrifices served as a reminder of sins each year. As a side, we might be kind of wondering to ourselves, okay, then what was the point of all that, right? There was a long time where lots of sacrifices were being offered, right? If they really couldn't forgive sins, why did God waste his time with such a system? Well, verse 3 at least tells us part of the answer was to remind people that they are sinners and that they need atonement. That's not something that any of us naturally like to be reminded of, especially in the therapeutic culture that we find ourselves in. Joel Osteen once remarked that you don't need to tell sinners that they're sinners because they already know that. But friends, we know that is not true. We all need to be told that we are sinners and we fall short of God's glory, especially in an age where we constantly redefine morality and shift the goalposts so that way we don't have to be labeled sinners. So unlike Osteen, yes, we need to tell this to ourselves and to others. And if you were an Israelite, that reminder was inescapable. All of the bloody animal sacrifices make us uncomfortable, as they should, because they remind us of our sin. They remind us of God's perfect righteousness. They remind us that God is utterly holy and something needs to be done to bring us back into relationship with him. It reminds us how serious and how disruptive our sin truly is. New Testament scholar Tom Schreiner notes that the Old Testament sacrifices were provisional instead of permanent. I think it's a good way to understand it. Provisional instead of permanent. Thus, they gave God's people hope that one day God would provide a once-for-all sacrifice. That one day God would actually do something to really atone for their sins. Praise be to God, he did that. That's what we celebrate as we enter into this Christmas season, that God sent Jesus as that sacrifice. Hence, verses 5 through 10 in this section really provide the answer of the dilemma of verses 1 through 4. In it, the author cites from Psalm 40 and explains how this psalm is really about Jesus. One key phrase just for our consideration in this Christmas season is that second line there, where it says, "A body you have prepared for me." Here again, we find another clear reference to the incarnation of Jesus. That Jesus wasn't just some spirit being that came and hung out on earth for a while, but no, that Jesus actually put on flesh and dwelt among us. The baby born in the manger is really a human being. It's God in the flesh. And in context, we see that he was prepared, this body was prepared for him so that he could be the ultimate sacrifice. Verses 8 and 9 then explain why the Old Testament sacrifices have come to an end. Right? Those sacrifices by nature were tied to the Old Covenant. But Jesus has come in a body to do God's will, namely to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of God's people. And he does away with the Old Covenant to then now establish the new. He removes the shadow, to use verse 1, to bring final clarity. In this, Jesus fulfills the Old Covenant. The whole Old Covenant was all pointing to Jesus and his work. I mean, it was all set up to be fulfilled in Jesus so that he could usher in the new. And Jesus, who came in bodily form, did just that. He actually fulfilled everything promised in the Old Covenant, finds its yes in Christ. Thus, notice again verse 10. By that will, meaning Jesus' will to be for him to be the perfect sacrifice, it says, "We believers have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The result of that sacrifice is that believers have been sanctified once for all. And this term sanctification is a really important concept in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. There's kind of different aspects of sanctification. And what the author has in mind here is actually the past reality of it. That in Christ, we have actually been sanctified. It might be what we might call our positional sanctification, where we stand before God. It just means that if we have trusted in Christ, if we've been brought into right relationship with him, then we are set apart in Christ for holy service and worship of God. It's what God does to the priests in the Old Testament. If you're reading through Leviticus, maybe as you're reading through the Bible reading plan next year, you'll see this term, he consecrated them for himself, or he set them apart for himself. That's that idea of past sanctification, setting apart for holy service and worship of God. And the New Testament makes clear, especially in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that if you are a believer in Christ, you are a priest. If you are a believer in Christ, by virtue of your union with him, you are a priest, which means there's no such thing as a separate subclass of earthly priests. If you are in Christ, you are a priest. The church has historically called this the priesthood of all believers. Amen. Which means that we now in Christ have been set apart for holy service and worship of God. And in Christ, that will always be true of us, because in Christ, he has truly saved us through his bodily death and resurrection. So that brings us to our kind of our first implication or main point here this morning, which is this. Believers have been saved by Christ's sacrifice. Believers have been saved by Christ's sacrifice. Now, as we celebrate Christ in this Christmas season, his first coming here to earth, we're reminded in this text that he came to be a sacrifice. So I don't know why that microphone is crackling so much. But he came to save his people from their sins. And as our text has shown, he has actually accomplished that mission with his once-for-all sacrifice, which means Jesus' work alone is our only hope for salvation and being brought into right relationship with God. And that hits us really in one of two ways here this morning. That perhaps you're here this morning and you have not put your faith in Christ. that you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Christ's once for all sacrifice. Well, friend, the Bible is abundantly clear. There is no other atonement. There is no other forgiveness of sins outside of faith in Jesus alone. No amount of good works can make us right with God. No amount of good intentions can make us right with God. No amount of religious checkboxes or church attendance can make us right with God. Indeed, there is no other avenue, no other deity or form of worship that can make us right with God outside of faith in Jesus alone. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking about Jesus more intentionally in this Christmas season, I'd urge you to repent and believe in him, knowing that Jesus lived a sinless life so that he could go to the cross as a sacrifice. That if we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus alone, we can be forgiven and have the hope of being with him forever. So again, if you don't know Jesus personally in this Christmas season, I'd urge you to repent and to know him this way this year. For the believer here this morning, we need this reminder because we're prone to forget this. What I mean by that is often as we find ourselves caught in sin or wrestling with our flesh and these things, we think, okay, I did something. I need to now do X, Y, and Z to make up for it. Or I need to do this, that, and the other so that way God knows I really mean it this time. Or that I need to do something to make up because maybe Christ saved me, but I need to, in my power, keep myself saved. In effect, we're saying, well, thanks God for Jesus for maybe getting me in the door, but I'll take it from here and I'll prove it. And while, yes, we want to take practical steps of obedience in our fight against sin, yes and amen to that, we must first remember that our salvation is based on Christ's efforts and not ultimately ours. It was the finished work of Jesus that saved us, not our ability to repent really well. Praise be to him. So even as we find ourselves mourning our sin, as we should feel guilt over our sin, that's right, we should run to the cross to remember where Jesus paid for our sins, now and forever. So as we celebrate Christ in the manger in this year, let us remember that he came as a once-for-all sacrifice, a one-and-done sacrifice. And it was because he came in bodily form that he could actually do that. Only a human being could atone for human sins. Jesus, as the God-man, does just that. And by his sacrifice, we are brought near into his family forever. So verses 1-4 kind of give us why the Old Testament sacrifices weren't truly able to save sinners. Verses 5-10 then tell us why, hey, Jesus can actually do what those things couldn't. Then we get to verses 11-14. And they give these further proof of the salvation that Jesus has accomplished for his people. In verse 13, Jesus is contrasted with the fallen human priests. Right, under the old covenant, the priests had to keep standing and giving their sacrifices continually, forever and ever and ever, and again and again and again. We saw in the opening section, this was because blood of bulls and goats cannot make actual atonement for human sin. But Jesus is different. Jesus is truly a man. And Jesus is a true, better high priest. As such, Jesus actually brings a better sacrifice, not an animal, but himself. And he doesn't have to do this repeatedly. No, as the text says, it was a single sacrifice for all time for sins. This just means that Jesus had to only die on the cross once, only one time, to save his people from their sins. Which means there is no repeating the sacrifice of Jesus ever again. One of the dominant themes of this passage is that Jesus only had to die once. We say one-time sacrifice, a single offering, once for all, right? All this to communicate, this only had to be done one time. That means that Jesus will never come to earth as a baby again in the manger. In a very real sense, there will be no second Christmas because Jesus was sufficient and actually accomplished the mission that he was sent to do. He was a one-time sacrifice for sins, and that settles it. Thus, as the rest of verses 12 and 13 go on to say, Jesus proves he finished his work because he now sits at the right hand of the Father. Unlike the priest in verse 11 who's constantly standing and offering sacrifices, Jesus in verse 12 and 13 is sitting down. It's done. There's no more work to be accomplished. There's nothing more to be added to what Jesus has done. It also proves that his sacrifice was actually enough. It doesn't need to be repeated. Thus, even now, he waits, sitting on the throne, waiting his second coming, where he will defeat and judge his enemies forever. Then we get to the glorious reality of verse 14. I love this verse, which says that, "For by a single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Thus, in our remaining time, I want to look at two implications just from verse 14 alone for our own lives this morning. The first one is this: believers have been perfected by Christ's sacrifice. Believers have been perfected by Christ's sacrifice. By Christ's single offering, as verse 14 says, he has perfected believers. But the question is, okay, what does that actually mean? Because for those of us here who are in Christ, we know we are not perfect just yet. Right? We know we still sin. We know we still wrestle with our flesh. We know all too well that we still fall into temptations to sin. And we know especially we don't worship God the way we ought to all the time. Right? As believers, we know we are far from perfect right now. Thus, what's promised here in this verse is not moral perfection in this life. To be clear, Scripture is abundantly clear that none of us will achieve sinless perfection in this life. We will battle with sin till the day we die. The sinless promise is for eternity with God alone. So the perfection here is not about us being morally sinless, but rather it's actually about our status before God. Like we saw earlier, this refers to our position before God, that through the finished work of Christ, we've been perfected to stand before him. That because of Christ's once for all sacrifice, he has saved us, and he now sees us through the lens of his son, Jesus. You know, we sing this song, "Completely Known, Completely Loved." And I love the way that the chorus captures this idea. Where the song says, "Completely known, completely loved. I'm covered by my Savior's blood. I'm robed in white, and God is pleased to see his son when he looks on me." That is what this verse is getting at. That is what it is talking about, that when God sees us, he sees us not as our former fallen self, but as us united by faith to Christ. In that sense, we are perfected. We stand before him in that way, even now. So what does that mean for us? Well, as believers, this should bring us great comfort. What joy, what peace that this should bring us. You know, we talked about this a little bit last week, but it's because of Christ's once for all bodily sacrifice that we can actually go to the throne of grace in our time of need. That we can actually approach with confidence because Christ's work has perfected us so that we can actually do that. Praise God for that. But it also reminds us that God has ongoing work in our lives by the Spirit as well. That yes, we've been positionally set apart, but there is an ongoing process of sanctification in our lives here today. That even today, God is working through his Spirit is still conforming us into the image of Christ. That he is slowly but surely refining us to be more like him. Thus, as believers, it's a reminder too that we want to live a life of obedience to Christ. Right? If we've been set apart for holy living and worship for God, we want to live like that. If we've been set apart for these things, we want to pursue that in our own lives, which is just a reminder that obedience is not an optional part of the Christian life. Yes, we're not saved by our obedience, but we are commanded and called to obey once we have been saved by Christ. The New Testament is abundantly clear. Obedience is what naturally follows a life transformed by Jesus. In other words, it's the main course. It's not a side dessert that, hey, if you want it, great. If not, don't worry about it. No, we must obey if we've been transformed by Christ. So believer, rest in the fact that you have been sanctified. God has set you apart. He has atoned for your sins and set you apart so that you can obey him. And may we pursue this obedience in our own lives. Imperfectly, yes. And praise be to God, there is grace for when, not if, but when we fall short. Yeah, in Christ, let us strive for obedience, enabled by his Spirit, enabled by his grace, that we may walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that God has called us to. Third implication is this: believers have been secured by Christ's sacrifice. Believers have been secured by Christ's sacrifice. It's hard to underestimate the significance of the phrase "for all time" in verse 14. In fact, it really does serve as an exclamation point of sorts that Christ's one-time sacrifice was effective to last for all time, meaning that there's no expiration date. You look at the finished work of Christ, you're not going to turn around and say, okay, it expires in August. No. There's no sacrificial booster shot that we need, as if the medicine itself was ineffective or only short-lived. No, we have a clear teaching that Christ's saving and perfecting work will last forever for those who trust in Christ. What that means then is a true believer, someone who has genuinely been regenerated by the Spirit to respond in faith, who has been saved by Christ, cannot and will not lose his or her salvation. A true believer, one who is genuinely born again, who genuinely has the Spirit applying the finished work of Christ to them, cannot have that undone. Why? Because Jesus has perfected for all time believers in him. Not a limited run, not a we'll try our best and see how far we get. No, Jesus has perfected for all time. Meaning nobody has either the power or the authority to undo the finished perfecting work of Christ for his people. Praise the Lord. As Jesus himself puts it in John chapter 10, verse 28, he says, I give believers eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. If Christ has you, he cannot lose you. Jesus can make such a statement because he was born as a human in flesh and came to make a perfect bodily sacrifice. Which means his sacrifice was sufficient not only to save believers, but to keep them saved. Not because of us, but because of him. John MacArthur once remarked that if you could lose your salvation, you would. As believers, we know that to be true. We're not perfect, right? We still sin. We still fall short of God's glory, even as believers. But as the song goes, praise God that he will hold us fast. And unless he does that, unless God holds on to us, we have no hope of making it to the end. But praise be to God for those in Christ, they will make it unto the end because of him. Thus, verse 14 should bring us great comfort as believers. Once again, it's not because of us. It's not because we are really strong or really strong believers that we can just make it through this life. No, it is because God's power keeps us unto the end. That when we fall, he picks us back up. That when we sin, he actually atones for us. Which again brings us great comfort because when we blow it for the 100th time in a row as a Christian, we can rest in the finished work of Jesus. Yes, we want to repent. Yes, we want to confess those things, but our eternity is secure in him. As we walk through this life, perhaps we even fear death and what lies for us after that. For in Christ, we have great peace and hope that we will be with God forever because Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Even as we walk this life and we're anxious and we're not sure where we're going or what we're doing or how we're going to make this thing work, we can have peace and hope that our eternity is secure in Christ. For those who trust in him. So believer, as you reflect on Christ in the manger in this Christmas season, find great hope in this. Christ was born to save sinners forever. He came to offer himself one time and one time only. And praise be to God, by his sacrifice, you have been brought near. You have been adopted into his family forever. And praise be to God, he will keep you near forever as well. May we worship and treasure him as we are reminded of these things in this season. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious chapter of Hebrews chapter 10. I pray that our hearts would be just filled with wonder as we consider these things. With wonder at the fact that you have by a one-time sacrifice perfected us, that we might stand before you in our time of need, and that we will stand before you forever. That by your once-for-all sacrifice, we have been secured. That if you have saved us, you will keep us. You will give us perseverance unto the end. And this is all because, Christ, you have saved us by your finished work. May these things never become dull to us. May these things never just be mundane reminders. But Father, we ask that these things would bring us great joy as we remind ourselves of these things. May it lead us to worship you as we do in this final song. It's your Son's name we ask these things. Amen.